requests to be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.
Father, we just come before you, Lord, just grateful. But Lord, whatever our burden is, Lord, we can just lay it at the cross. Those of us, Lord, who felt abandoned, left behind, we can lay that at the cross because it is there, Lord, that you embrace and accept us. So we need not be filled with anxiety about what this world brings. Because, Father, you are here with us. And though there is heartache and hardship, and though bad things happen to bad people and good people, Lord, you are with us in every circumstance and situation. And for that, Father, we just let our praises ring out. We are not alone, Father, for you are good. You have touched us. You've warmed our hearts. You've changed and transformed our lives. You've took us up, Lord, out of the miry clay, and you've set our feet upon the solid rock. We will not turn back, Lord, to the left or the right. We will not retreat, Lord, in the face of adversity, but we will, Father, embrace you in all things. We will seek your leading and your guidance every day of our lives, and in that alone, Father, we will find hope, and we will have peace, because you are the great God who humbled yourself and came to save us. And we pray in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. The inevitable day has arrived. I don't know if you think of the day as inevitable, but the reality is everyone knew that today was coming when Colleen and I would be leaving. But it is today. As I close my time here with you, I just want to leave you with a few simple words. The first word that I want to leave you with is timing. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven." Now imagine with me for a moment, if you would, what it would be like if I would have left the first time that it crossed my mind. The year was 2002. Imagine the difference. Now imagine if I would have left the second time that it really crossed my mind. And it really crossed my mind in 2004. There were some problems. Some people were unhappy, and that unhappiness went on for a while. And it was difficult. So in 2006, when subsequently some people left the congregation, I felt responsible. I felt guilty, felt I was to blame, felt it was time for me to go. That was 2006. In 2008, we opened a new fellowship hall. And I was happy, and I was relieved. I was also exhausted, and I was frustrated. And I thought that would be a really good time to leave. And that was 2008. Had I left at any of those days, how would it have affected you? Many of you are saying, you know, I would have never known you. Now imagine with me, if you would, what if I stayed too long? Now you might think, well, right now is not too long. Good. Because if I stayed too long, I think the edges would start to come unfrayed. See, I'm really clear on how to love and care for you as individuals. But I am at a loss as to what to do with you as a corporate group, a body of believers. As a pastor, I'm expected to cast a vision for the future. And honestly, I simply just don't have one. And not being able to see the future is why I know it's time for me to leave. If I stayed, a feeling of staleness would prevail. Should I wait till then? There would develop a sense of, shouldn't we be doing something? And that would be in the minds and the hearts and soon in the voices in the background of the church. Frustration would grow and turmoil would be imminent. Should I wait till then to go? When you would be like, thank God he's gone. That would be what it was like if I stayed too long. Timing is important. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. The next word I want to give you is patience. Ephesians chapter 4 verses 1 through 3 says, I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, in the days and weeks and months to come, Colleen and I will be patiently waiting for the Lord to lead us in our next adventure and calling. Sometimes it won't feel like patience. Sometimes already I'm feeling a little apprehensive. I like to work. I like to be busy. The thought of taking time off, though my body needs it and my soul needs it, there is a part of me that's like, no, you will die if you're not doing something. And some of you can relate to that. But there are a few things I know about patience. A couple things I want to share with you. The first one is, really it's the most obvious, but sometimes it's the hardest. When it comes to patience, I want to tell you that the easiest thing to do is to quit. Because anybody can quit. Anybody can pack up and go to the church down the road that's not facing a transition. Anybody can quit. Anybody can get frustrated with the process of finding a new pastor. They can get frustrated with the elders. Oh, they're taking too long. Anybody can quit. But you are not called to quit. You are called here. You are called by God to be here now. No one, trust me, it's been real tempting this last month to let my head get big with all the wonderful praise that you guys have heaped on us and the thanks. But I want to tell you this. I know, down in my knower, I know that no one is here because I'm here. You are here because the Word of God has been spoken to you in love. So don't quit on God. Because it's been His word, not mine. The next thing about patience is, and nobody likes this, because the thing about patience and the thing about waiting as a group patiently is that everybody in the group is waiting. So choose to be a bright and shining light within the group. Choose to encourage them. If you want results from people who seem to be lagging behind, equip them for success. The thing most people need, not all people, but the thing most people need to succeed is just to be empowered. So use your words to empower people. Tell each other you can do it. We can do it. We can survive this. This church can be better than it's ever been. The foundation is here. The witness of this church and this community is strong. people about that. Talk to the elders and those who are searching for a new pastor. Listen to them when they talk and encourage them. Bless them and let them know that the work is worth it. That they are appreciated and that you are praying for them and ready to help. Every single one of us has a job during this time. You have to do your job and do it well. So do it well. It takes patience. Don't quit. Don't stop encouraging. You will find success in the future of this church. You say, how can it be that easy? You know, don't we have to pray? Yeah, but if you don't put your feet to your prayers and your words to your prayers and your hands to your prayers and your actions to your prayers, do you really believe your prayers? The next word that I want to give you is kindness. And then I picked the strangest verse to go with it. John chapter 15 and verse 19. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And I've heard it said many times, and I suppose you have too, that it is better to be kind than right. But you know what? I challenge you to choose both. I challenge you to never settle for less than both. We can be kind and right. The world is tattered and frayed in its beliefs. But we are not of this world. We do not think like the world thinks. We process our thoughts through the Word of God, and we draw our conclusions for life based on the forgiveness that's found in Jesus Christ. But there is a right and a wrong. And it's okay to be right and know it. That's not okay in the world. But it is okay for us. Because we're not like the world. I have a feeling that a lot of you, your thoughts just drifted off. Because I've said something that's controversial to what you believe. Don't you want, Pastor, don't you want to just be nice to everybody? Yeah. But nice takes on different forms. A child standing on the edge of a cliff, or an adult standing on the edge of a cliff, weaving and rocking is the kind thing to do, to say, God bless you, be careful. Or is the kind thing to do to say, get back from the edge, or maybe help them and pull them back from the edge because it's dangerous. Is it kind to say, golly, you shouldn't go back up there anymore? Or is it kind to say, what are you thinking? You could have died, you scared me to death. And really tell them how you feel. What is the kind thing to do? You know, for each of us it might differ. It does differ a little bit. But I want to tell you, to me the kind thing to do is to tell the world the truth about Jesus Christ. That the world is suffering and lost, and that they will die and be separated from God for all eternity in a place the Bible describes as hell if they don't receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. To me, that's kindness. So you have to say it kindly, or people don't listen to you. So say it with a smile on your face, a hug in your arms, a spring in your step, and above all, a belief in your soul. That God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life.
Amen.
The next word that I want to give you is freedom. And that goes with John chapter 8, verses 35 and 36. There it reads, the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. When it comes to freedom, there's a lot of misunderstanding about what freedom truly is. And the biggest enemy that I see to freedom for the Christian is, the biggest enemy I see to freedom for the Christian is shame. Shame in the Christian faith is a virus that spreads orally from mouth to ear, infecting everyone who refuses to resist it. And it can destroy a good church. Shame is a painful emotion caused by a strong sense of guilt, embarrassment, or unworthiness. The problem with shame and why it is such a poison is because it removes the knowledge of the cross of Christ from our hearts. Shame is a sense of guilt. It's not guilt. Shame is feeling like you're guilty. It's not being guilty. Shame is when you feel embarrassed for no reason. Shame is when you believe you're unworthy, even when you know it's not true. In my years as pastor, I've spoken to so many people who feel guilty for their sins, not actually acknowledging that they were guilty because of their sin, but just that they feel guilty about their sin. You with me?
Yes.
See, there's a difference between being sorry for what you did and being sorry that you got caught for what you did. So, those who are only sorry for that they were caught, those who are only sorry that their sin was exposed, they remain in bondage. And they in slavery to their sin nature. But those who confess that they are by nature sinful are the ones who Christ sets free. So if the Son has set you free, you're free indeed. You see, when you come to Christ, the first thing you do is you identify that I've sinned and I've fallen short of the will of God for my life. It's in me. The sin is in me. And you ask Jesus Christ to wash you and cleanse you and make you whole, to restore you from what you are to what He called you to be. And when you make that transition, then you realize that the blood washes your sins away and they're gone. So now, every time you feel guilty, oh, I feel so bad for what I did back when I was 15. Oh, I feel so guilty for what I did back in those days. Oh, you don't know what I said back then, what I did back then. Oh, you don't know. This is what I know. I know it doesn't matter. Because if the Son has set you free, you're free. The guilt is gone. What you've got now is you've got a big boatload of shame that you're carrying with you, which is guilt that you don't need. It's just stuff. It's just yuck that you've chosen. You've gone to a mudslinging party, but you've slung it all at yourself. So stop it. If the Son has set you free, you're free. Let it go. And let it go from your neighbors. Oh, I remember what that guy did to me 10 years ago. Jesus remembers too. And He remembered that when He was hanging on the cross and dying for the sins of the world. Let it go. so many Christians living in slavery to their sin, even though their sin is not even there. Sounds like the definition of insanity to me. Got one more word. That word is gospel. Because of all the things that I would love to leave with you, this is what I would like to leave with you. The gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, reads as follows. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. The word gospel is literally translated into English, good news. The good news is that Jesus died for your sins. That because Jesus died for your sins, we are forgiven. Our sins are a barrier between us and God, preventing us from having a right relationship with God. But he removed that barrier with the cross of Christ. Since it is Thanksgiving weekend, I want to use a good Thanksgiving illustration. So first, let's say there's a house. Pretend that's a house. At least a room in a house. And now pretend that in that house, there is a Thanksgiving dinner. A big feast. I know it's small, but it's a big feast. And now imagine that there is a wall that's been built around the house. A big wall protecting the meal. It's there so that people can't get in. So you have the wondrous banquet and a wall and all the people on the other side. So the people cannot access the banquet because of the wall. Now imagine again for a moment that the wall is gone. Now the people would be able to enter the house and eat the grand meal. Those people would be able to do whatever they wanted in that house. Well, let me ask you this. Why should the host remove the wall? You see, because the host is the one who built the wall to keep evil out. Because in the beginning there was no wall and people went into his house and broke his stuff and ate his food and treated him badly. So he built the wall. And he knows that if he removes the wall, people do the same thing again. So the wall remains. Now, imagine that the grand meal is the kingdom of heaven. Now imagine that the wall was not built out of stones, but with our sin. The barrier between God and man is not caused by his desire to be separated from us. But it really is because of our desire, our refusal to submit to him. The darkness of the world is all around us, and sin prevents us from finding the path to God and forgiveness. So So God did an amazing thing. He covered the darkness of sin with the blood of Christ, his own Son. So now the wall is gone. And to enter the kingdom of God, all we have to do is pass through the blood of Jesus. For there is no other way whereby man can be redeemed. I want to leave you with the gospel. The news that God loved you so much that he sent his Son to be crucified for your sin. People say that salvation is a free gift. Is not true. The truth is Jesus paid it all. The truth is all to him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Don't carry the baggage of your slavery to sin with you. Don't do it. Let the gospel set you free.
Amen.
For if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. You're free on the inside. And who knows? If you're free on the inside, then the outside catches up. And all of a sudden, you don't just have a smile on your heart, you've got a smile on your face. You've got a spring in your step. You've got a joy in it. Nothing seems to be able to quench. Colleen and I go down. We visit Fritz in the hospital. And he's been cut open, you know, kind of from stem to stern. He's had this big surgery. He's all stapled shut. He's got the button, you know, and he's pushing it. And he is like, I am ready to go right now. I've been saying it for years. I'm ready to go meet Jesus right now. I'm ready to give him my life. If he wants me to stay, I'll stay. If he wants me to go, I'll go. That was a man standing at the end of the tunnel saying, I am ready for whatever lies in store on the other side. Are you ready? Because what makes you ready is by believing in Jesus and allowing the Holy Spirit to come into your heart and to begin to do the spiritual construction that needs to happen inside of you. And when that construction happens, those changes take place. And when you allow yourself to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, the next thing you know, you'll find yourself content with life or content with death. Content with wealth or content with poverty. You guys say so many nice things about Pauline and I, like, oh, I'm sure whatever the Lord has in store for you next is beautiful. I want to tell you this, what the Lord has for me next may be holding a cardboard sign on the side of a road.
Right.
But if that's where he calls me, that's where I'll go.
Right.
Do I want to go there? No. Well, my other choice is Robin Banks. And that seems wrong. Jesus paid it all.
Yes,
all to him we owe.
Yes.
Sin left its crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Through the years, this congregation has changed. When I came here 18 years ago, first thing I did, I think, was to take the pulpit down to the floor because it just seemed like I was so far away from those couple dozen people that were here. And it seemed like a long time before it got so crowded that people couldn't see me. And so I moved up here. The congregation has changed. The names have changed. The faces have changed. And the temperaments have changed. And I don't know how many different congregations I've had in this church. Some of you have been consistent from the beginning to the end. And you've seen the different congregations with me, but I want to tell you, of all the congregations that I've seen and had in this church, this one here is my favorite. And truly, truly, I hate to say goodbye. But the time has come. I'm not leaving because of someone or some event. I'm leaving because it is time. Colleen and I will miss you with all our hearts. But somebody once says, you know, that in the Lord, there's never goodbye. There's always see you later. Because even if we don't see each other again on this earth, because of the work of Jesus Christ, we'll see each other again. But we never know what lies in store for any of us. Sickness, health, prosperity, or poverty. But if we keep our faith in Jesus Christ, there's more certainties than death and taxes. As a matter of fact, if we keep our faith in the one who died and rose again to life, we know this. The death isn't even a certainty anymore. Our body will die, but our soul will live on. Earth will fade away, but heaven will open up. And when we enter the kingdom of God, the new Jerusalem, that will come back to earth, when we are there, it will be heaven. And there'll be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more saying goodbye. Somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
So, I'd like to ask the worship team to come back. I'd like, Father, planet Earth is dark. Jefferson County, Lord, needs people like these in a church like this. So I pray, Father, that your hand of guidance would be in the future. Whoever it is, Lord, that you're going to bring for the next pastor, I pray, Lord, that you prepare him. And I pray that you prepare these guys to embrace him. I pray, Father, that this church would become known as Winning Church. A church that didn't quit. But a church that survived and transitioned and rose to new heights. And that you, Father, would be glorified by the actions of this congregation. For Lord, when you are lifted up, we all stand taller. We love you, Lord. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And Lord, we look to you for a few things. Maybe we should look to you for all things. But we do look for you for a few things. Father, one of the things we look from you is our calling. What it is, Lord, that you want us to invest our lives in. I pray, Father, that every soul that's here today, that you would not allow them to waste their lives. But I pray, Father, that you would show them clearly what their calling is. Lord, that you would touch them, and that you would guide them, and that they would know that your hand of love is upon them, and that you would never let them go. For you are God, and you are good, and you call us your own. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.